This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could tune in. What does Paul's epistle to the Romans say about today's ecumenism? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Mike, welcome back.
Good to be back with you, Tom.
As you know, Mike, we're in the book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we're in chapter 4, and I think we got down to about verse 11 last week. So let's jump right in and pick up there. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Mike, for some of our listeners who have been tracking with us, other verses in Romans, I'll go up a couple. It's talking about those who are of the circumcised, and it's referring to Jews, and those of the uncircumcised, which would be non-Jews. And he's saying neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matter here. What's important is faith. And that's the point he's making.
Well, that's so true. The only qualification to be justified by God is to acknowledge your ungodliness. And so this would exempt yourself from any form of religiosity, whether it be circumcision or baptism or any of the sacraments. If you want to be justified by God, you need to come to him with empty hands of faith, trusting in Christ Jesus alone. And so that's what Paul is writing here. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith. We know through this whole chapter that righteousness is imputed. It comes by faith in Christ. For our Roman Catholic listeners, your church teaches that righteousness is infused rather than imputed. And it's infused as you receive sacraments. So you must do something in the Roman Catholic Church to obtain the righteousness of God. And this goes directly against everything Paul is writing here in this chapter.
Again, for some who maybe have not heard the term, maybe some Roman Catholics, infused righteousness, what that means simply is that you have to become righteous. In other words, God imputes righteousness to us. He recognizes that we are sinners. And we can't change the way we are. So there's no infusion here or trying to make a person righteous through his acts, what he does, how he thinks, what he believes, all of that. It doesn't happen that way. It happens by God imputing righteousness, not because of who we are or that we have changed, but because of what Christ did. And we are simply putting our faith, putting our trust in him, recognizing that Jesus paid the full penalty for our sins. Therefore, we have to at least have the understanding, as Mike has been saying, that we are sinners and we can't save ourselves. And we turn to Christ who has paid the full penalty for our sins. And we do this by faith and by faith alone. That's the only way.
Tom, another way to put it is, justification does not change our character. It's a legal declaration by God, and sanctification, which comes after justification, that's what changes a person's character.
Correct.
Because now they have the Spirit of God to conform themselves to the image of Christ. So for a Roman Catholic to confuse justification, which is a declaration by God, with sanctification, which is where the character of the person changes, it's really unfortunate because, Tom, as you know, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that you must be re-justified every time you commit a mortal sin.
Correct.
So you have to go through a process of confessing to a priest and doing penance in order to be justified. Once again, we see from this chapter 4, the verses we're looking at, that sacraments such as penance cannot justify us. It's an external act by God. And it has nothing to do with our inherent righteousness or our personal righteousness. It has everything to do with being clothed in the righteousness of Christ.
And again, Paul is saying this is not just for the Jews, not just for those of the circumcision, but for the non-Jews as well, for all of us. Christ died for all. You know, not just a specific people here or there. So, going on with verse 12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. In other words, there was no condition. Circumcision or uncircumcision was not a condition. The condition is faith, putting your trust in the Lord.
Well, and what Paul is simply saying here is that Abraham is both the father of all Jews, that is the circumcised, but he's also the father of all those who believe, whether it be believing Jews or believing Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Mike, I know in discussions with Roman Catholics, they have so much difficulty with the idea that it can only be by faith and faith alone. Again, conditioned that way. You were conditioned that way, Mike. I was. But if we come to an understanding that there's nothing that we can do, then it can only be by faith, putting our faith in the one who paid the full penalty for our sins. That's our only hope.
Well, it is, and that's Paul's argument here. The promise cannot be through the law, because making a promise contingent on an impossible condition nullifies the promise. Why would God say you can be justified if you obey the law when it's impossible to obey the law perfectly? It would be a useless promise. And so what God does is he gives the promise based on faith, based on the unmerited favor of God.
Right. For verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, that doesn't mean there's no sin, but it does mean that if there's no law, you can't break the law. But it doesn't say that there was no sin.
What Paul is saying is that the law does not bring salvation, it brings wrath.
Why is it?
Because the law is impossible to keep.
Absolutely.
God demands perfection for anyone entering into heaven, and it's impossible for anyone to obey the law in his lifetime, let alone throughout one day. And so that's why the promise is made useless if it has to do with obeying the law. But I love the next verse, Tom. You want to read it?
Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all.
So Paul here is saying that justification is in accordance with grace in order that the promise may be certain to those of the faith. That's the only way the promise can be certain, if it's by God's grace, by his unmerited favor. If it were based on anything other than grace, it could never be certain, because we could never be certain that we were going to obey the law. So it's just a very comforting verse for all of us that have come to Christ in grace, because that's the only way we can have the assurance.
Mike, now some might think that this is kind of a stickler or that I'm splitting hairs here. You'd say, well, you object to Roman Catholics because you say they're saved by their works. But as a Roman Catholic, and I've had people say this to me, they'd say, but as a Roman Catholic, I believe that the work that I do is by grace. It's not my own works. It's God giving me the grace to do the works that I need for salvation. What do you say to that?
Well, God gives us the Spirit to do the work. It's only through the power of the Spirit that we can do works unto God. And it's only after justification. We see that clearly in Ephesians 2:10. We are saved by grace, or we're justified by grace through faith, and then we do the works that God has prepared in advance for us to walk in. We cannot do those works until we're first justified by grace through faith.
Right. And therefore, the works are not for salvation. It can't be. It's, as you said, Mike, it's to please God. It's to live a life that is, you know, sanctified, separate unto God for holiness, for a life that's pleasing to Him. So there's plenty of work to do, but never for salvation. There's nothing we can do for salvation. There are no works. It's by grace alone. And it's not grace to do works for salvation. You have to understand that. It's grace that God gives, okay, that enables us to do things after salvation.
And Tom, that's why God's promises can be made certain. So many Catholics cannot understand how we have the assurance of eternal life. It's because we are saved by grace, and God cannot break His promises. If we were saved by any other way other than grace, then salvation would not be certain.
Mm-hmm. Grace, not combined with works, but grace combined with faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You have to read those verses. This is not my idea. It's not Mike's idea. This is what God's Word says. And that's our appeal here to those who are wrestling with this issue. Go to God's Word. The name of the program is According to God's Word. Hopefully, we're not introducing things that don't line up with God's Word. But you check us out. You have to be the one who decides what is of the Word of God and what is the Word of men. And the Scriptures are very clear. It's God's Word. Go ahead, Mike.
And Tom, it's so important to recognize that the ground of our justification is Jesus Christ. There is no other name mentioned in the gospel. And Paul outlines the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. And so there's no other name mentioned. If salvation were based on Christ plus someone else or someone else's efforts, then it would surely be mentioned in the gospel. But the ground of justification is Christ Jesus alone.
Mike, verse 17, picking up, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham was given a promise of God, and he believed. He put his trust in God. Simple faith. That's
it. It's such a fascinating thing to see. The things of God are not the things of man. When Paul says he calls those things which do not exist as though they did, you know, that's the whole nature of justification. God can declare believing sinners to be righteous even though they're not. It's because the righteousness of Christ has been closed on the sinner. And so God sees the sinner as righteous, even though he's not, because he is in Christ and Christ is in him. It's just beautiful to see the mind of God, how it works harmoniously through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and how all of his attributes work so harmoniously together. His holiness, his justice, his righteousness on the one side, and then his mercy and grace and his love on the other. It's only one way, and that's through Christ Jesus.
That's right, Mike. Let me just finish this verse, 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You see, the just shall live by faith, and that's the message here.
Amen.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, as I mentioned last week when we were going through your article, Apostasy is Changing the Face of Roman Catholicism, we'll give our listeners a chance to get a pencil if they're interested in subscribing to your free newsletter. We'll make that available for them at the end of the segment. But, Mike, the article is about, as you know, a conference that you and your wife, Jane, attended. It was called the Springtime of Catholic Evangelization Conference, and it was held near where you live in Plano, Texas. And the organization that put it together is called Fullness of Truth Catholic Evangelization Ministry. And it's a ministry, quote, established to promote and to share the gift and irrefutable truth of the Roman Catholic faith with all mankind. Now, Mike, many things surprised me about this conference. Number one, as you mentioned last week, it was put on basically by, I think you only had two Catholic priests involved, the speakers. This is a program of the laity, so it's not coming down from the magisterium or an official conference of the Roman Catholic Church, although I'm sure it was encouraged and approved by them. Many of the speakers were former Protestants, many ministers, Protestant pastors who converted to Roman Catholicism. And they had about 1,500. Is that right, Mike?
That's right.
So the numbers, who put it on, what it was about, the idea is to encourage people, train people to really refute what Protestants believe and to encourage people, especially those Catholics who have left the church, to come back. And that was the gist of it.
Yeah, it really was. And, you know, when you think back to when we were in the Catholic Church, the priest was on a pedestal. We looked up to him. He had all the answers. We believed what he had to say. And now you've got these former Protestants coming in as lay people, and they're really taking over the teaching of the church from the priest. And they're quoting scripture, albeit they're twisting and distorting them. But I just kept asking the question, what is drawing all these converts who claim they were once born again as Protestants to a religion that they once protested? And so I went around asking that question, and it was really amazing. All of them have been duped into believing that they did not have the fullness of salvation as Roman Catholics. And as I communicated the gospel to these people and shared with them that the gospel offers the complete forgiveness of sins, and as Roman Catholics, you don't have the complete forgiveness. You only have partial forgiveness. And you have to have your sins that are not forgiven purged away in purgatory. And then the other part of the gospel is the right standing before God, this whole doctrine of justification. We know that our justification is permanent and it's forever. We have the perfect righteousness of Christ, but a Roman Catholic never knows his standing before God. It goes up and down depending on their sin and their good works. And so I was just really puzzled how they claim to have the fullness of salvation when they don't even have the assurance of eternal life. And so I encouraged them to consider what the gospel offers, and even made the point of how ironical all this is, that the Roman Catholic Church doesn't even offer what the gospel offers. And so throughout the day, we interacted with people. We had promised not to proselytize them. And so what we did was we just asked questions in an attempt to cause them to begin to question the decision that they had made to join the Roman Catholic Church.
Mike, the thing that fascinates me, and this is certainly, this conference is something new, at least as you mentioned in the article, something new within the last 20 years. I mean, you could go back 20 years, you'd find nothing like this in the Roman Catholic Church. So there's a difference there. But what I find fascinating, you left the Roman Catholic Church, I left the Roman Catholic Church, because we felt not only the bondage that we were in, and as you mentioned, we didn't have the gospel, we really weren't separated from our sins, delivered from our sins, a better term there, and completely in Christ and what he did. So it was more direct. And one of the problems that, not just in retrospect, but I had as a Roman Catholic, everything seemed to get in the way, Mike. You had the sacraments, you had Mary, you had rituals, you had liturgy, you had all of these things that put a covering on really freedom in Christ, deliverance from the things that became a form of bondage. Now, Mike, when you went to this conference, all these things were offered. This was something that they felt people would be attracted to. Didn't you say there were booths and
kind of thing going? Oh, yeah, there were many booths, and there was an opportunity to confess your sins throughout the day. You could go in and adore the Eucharist at any time. They had a special room set aside for that. They had booths with a lot of different merchandise and a lot of different books and videos. It's interesting, some of the titles I think your listeners would probably be interested in. One of the seminars was entitled The Eucharist, You Are What You Eat. Peter and the Papacy, A Source of Unity and True Ecumenism. Why be Catholic when you can be anything else? And how about this one? How to Keep Your Kids Catholic. And hey, Catholic, are you saved? And so as I went into the question and answer session, it was really interesting to hear most of the questions had to do with, I've got this fundamentalist friend who keeps using scriptures and I don't know how to refute them. And so one of the responses was, the next time any Bible fundamentalist opens the Bible, just give them a big smile and say, oh, I'm so glad that you're using our book. With the idea that you wouldn't have the Bible if it weren't for the Roman Catholic Church. And so they're becoming very clever, Tom. They're really digging in their heels. They don't like to be losing all these people to evangelical churches. And so now they're offering these seminars to help people fend off these Bible fundamentalists.
And the interest is there among Catholics. 1,500 show up. They pay
what? That's what's fascinating.
$65, wasn't it, Mike?
$65 to attend.
Mike, we've got a minute and a half, or a little less than that. What is the Evangelical Church doing in this regard?
Well, it's sad, Tom, but most evangelical churches are indifferent to what is going on. They're pretty complacent. It's so discouraging to me because I can't tell you how many phone calls and emails we get with parents saying, yeah, I need your help. My son or daughter is engaged to a Roman Catholic. Or what do I need to do? My daughter married a Catholic. Got a call from a pastor. My Sunday school teacher has left to join the Catholic Church. And my question is always, did you ever teach them that the Roman Catholic Church presents a false gospel? And the answer is always no. And so we're not warning the flock. You know, these pastors need to know their responsibility is not only to feed the flock, but also to protect them from the errors of these other religions. So if we don't take a stand, we're going to continue to see the wheat separating from the tares, and many people will be joining the Catholic Church.
And it's not a matter of their side versus our side. We're talking about the truth of the gospel. Only the gospel in truth will set a person free. So, Mike, when you say they're worried about their children marrying Catholics, it's a matter of somebody who has a false gospel binding themselves to somebody that has the true gospel. And that's not going to work. It's going to lead to all kinds of problems.
And, Tom, you just touched on something else. If these churches, if evangelical churches are not teaching the true gospel with clarity and conviction, then the people in the pew aren't going to know what the true gospel is. And so they'll be easily deceived when a Roman Catholic comes along.
Mike, we're out of time, and we promise to give your website at least. Could you do that for us?
Sure. It's www.pro-gospel.org. pro-gospel.org. Thank you, Tom.
Oh, Mike, just add a phone number.
972-495-0485.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to respond to in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 3703, and please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.